1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let us pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this Holy Lord's Day. Our Father God, as we have heard now the text of Scripture before us, we ask for your help. Illuminate our hearts and minds, we ask. We humble ourselves asking for illumination so we may understand. Holy Spirit, have your way with us as we continue to study and look at your word. Father, once again, we need your help. We are dependent on you completely for all things. And this certainly would include understanding what is being said here by the Apostle Peter. And we ask this in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. So we have here a text which basically comes after what we looked at last week, where we talked about the enduring Word of God. And so we started last week, we looked at the Westminster Confession, chapter 1, as we began. And we looked at just a brief section, I think we did 1 and maybe section 2 of the Westminster Confession of the Holy Scripture, which is the only dictate and only rule and guide for all things in our lives. And one thing we have to warn ourselves about before we go any further, once again, when we hear that, and when we see question 2, which we recite every week of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the only rule and guide is the Word of God. Once somebody starts to say, or begins to try to say, or deceives themselves by saying that they can have other information relating to their life of spirituality, or spiritual growth as we'll look at today, that is a grand sin. Because now you're trying to say you can import something else into your lives for information regarding holiness, not coming from the Word of God. That is evil. And God doesn't tolerate it because He alone gives the direction for what we are to do and not to do. So even as simply as the regulative principle, which we apply in our liturgy, God gives us how to worship Him, and we follow those principles. We don't have the right, if you want to call it a right, or we don't have the privilege, certainly not a privilege, to make it up in our own mind what we want to do. And so that being said, that's where we were last week. We also talked about all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. This is from chapter 1. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now Peter says in chapter 2, he uses the word therefore, and he begins to talk about personal holiness and personal growth in Christ Jesus. And we see this in this very first verse where we hear, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. All evil speaking. Briefly turn with me over to the book of Ephesians, and we may come back to this a little bit later, but I want you to see the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at a few more scriptures today, but Ephesians chapter 5, and if you look at verse 12 through 21 with me this morning, before we get into the thrust, if you will, of the main message we should hopefully get through this morning, but if you look at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5, you see the Apostle Paul writing these words, and he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, excuse me, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do you understand this morning what Paul is saying? runs in course with what Peter's about to tell us about this sin of malice and the behavior that should not be named among Christians. We should be singing hymns and psalms together. We should be in unity as a body of Christ. And so he's saying something that is in Peter, that Paul has laid out in Ephesians. This is the way our lives should be. We should be submitting to one another in the fear of God. Have you thought about that? That our submitting to one another is a direct result of fearing God, who wrote the very words that tells us to submit to one another. It's out of holy fear of God. Husbands and wives are to submit to one another in the Lord. And someone says, well, that seems self-evident, doesn't it? But some people still don't understand it. In the Lord means in the Lord. You can only submit to one another in any capacity in the Lord. And so we have to fear God in that healthy way as we have reverence for His Word. So then as we move forward then, and we see the language, I'm just jumping ahead here a little bit, and I won't get to some of this today, I don't believe. Verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So we can grow, we can be desiring and craving, as we're going to look at in a minute, the food, which is the spiritual food for us as true believers. So then it's with these next verses that we find in Peter exhorting the believers to continue their quest for holiness. All of us are on a quest for holiness as Christians. That should be our main goal. How should I be? What is my holiness mandate? Well, God has placed on everyone, including the pagans, to perpetually be holy as He is holy. Now, the only way to be holy is to be what? Regenerated and a brand new creature in Christ. Because then we draw all of our strength from God and we now can keep the commandments. Someone may simply be tempted to still steal after they were a thief prior to conversion, but they can call upon the name of the Lord now in regeneration and realize, I don't have to do that. My bend is not solely towards evil. It is now towards God. I now am a slave to righteousness, not to sin. There was a radical change. And so we have to remember that our quest for holiness is watching these things fall away in sanctification. And he has introduced the subject in the preceding chapter and continues now with it, as I pointed out prior. His encouragement is now for the readers to divest themselves of negative attitudes. Listen closely, Christians. And he urges them to express their need for spiritual food. Their need. Not, maybe they need it, maybe I kind of want it. No, you need spiritual food. You have to have spiritual food. I need spiritual food. And that comes from the sacred scriptures. So that they may mature in faith, so that we may mature in faith, that you may mature in faith and knowledge. And as I noticed some time ago, that some ministers titled their message on this particular text called Craving Food, which is not a bad title. It's not my title, but it's titles of other people who preach this text. And we should crave food. Matthew chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you this morning, but Matthew 5, 6 tells us this. Matthew 5, 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You're blessed if you hunger and thirst and crave more food, which is Christ. Before we can talk more on the subject of craving more food, we must first address the issues Peter raises in the first couple of verses, which is now looking back up at verse 1, where we see these sins named by Peter And this is very serious. So we have to focus on what would appear to be negative attitudes in Christians or the people of God, and to be rid of these things. So let's take our time and look through this briefly this morning. Therefore, again, there's that therefore from the Apostle Peter, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. We find very quickly, dear ones, that Peter gives us a list of sins that must be eradicated from our own lives. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And remember, Peter is after the believer who strives for holiness. Now, we're going to talk about this at length, and we're going to speak about it. But I would remind you this morning, and if you just take the time to turn to the 12th chapter of Romans, I want to show you something, because malice is a serious sin. Malice is a diabolical mind, calculating, trying to harm another's character. To be malice or malicious is a serious charge. But in the book of Romans chapter 12, we see the language of the apostle starting in the 14th verse. Where the apostle Paul says in verse 14 of chapter 12 of Romans, he says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice." Excuse me, in verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Then he goes on and says, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written," this is from the book of Deuteronomy, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now, this is what Peter's getting at, is that even though you may think that a form of malice has its place in your life as a Christian, you would be wrong. You would be wrong, because we're just commanded to be at peace with all men. Well, that can include different forms of how you do that. Your neighbor may hate you because you're a Christian. They may despise the truth that you say to them, but that doesn't mean you have to have malice towards them or be vindictive towards them, but to love them. And that may just simply mean loving them and saying hello in the morning and hello in the afternoon, or not, or maybe it gets to nothing at all, but you're still praying for them. But to have malice towards someone is an evil that should not be named among Christians. And so we have this problem that Peter recognizes in the church. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy. And one of the things we can point out is, if you look at the sin of malice, then deceit follows. Hypocrisy follows. Envy and slander, they're connected to this very sin, and they all run together. And so we have to be very careful. And we should not give any weight to this particular sin. Now, what he says here is very interesting, and I'll try to unpack this to the best of my ability this morning for you, is to understand what Peter's saying, because this is spiritual growth. If you're in this arena of malice, spiritual growth will be stunted, and it won't be possible for you to grow the way that you should be growing if you don't rid this out of your life. And I would dare say, I shouldn't say I dare say, I would say with confidence that there's nobody in this room who doesn't have malice or hasn't had malice in their hearts towards someone, or maybe recently you've had it. Maybe recently you've really wrestled with it. That there's been a calculated game you've been playing in the mind. You have these nests growing in your mind where you're building nests of plans of how you're going to get back at someone, or you're about ready to tell them about something. You know the language people use in our culture. Wait till I get that guy. They're not going to even see it coming when I get him back. Well, is that Christian? Is that a Christian mind? No, it's not. We're called to pray for our enemies. And therefore, lay aside. Get rid of it. Calvin gives us a start today as to the reason why Peter has this list. One, all malice. Notice the word all. All malice. Not some malice. Not pieces and parts of malice. The proposition is all. The word all is full. Is pregnated with big time all. Do you understand? All malice must be ridded out of your life, eradicated. When somebody says on the positive, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. Does that mean part of your heart? Does that mean part of your mind? Does that mean part of the strength that you have? No, it means your whole being. We say in the English language, we are called to love the Lord our God with every fiber of our being. And when we don't do that, it doesn't go well. Because we say, well, we've come to church this morning. We've read our Bible once today. Now I'm going to go do these other things. Where in the Scriptures, Christians, does it say, and this is the weight of the Word of God upon all of us, where does it say, and it doesn't, I'll answer for you, where does it say in the Bible that you never, that you can take a break from loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength? It doesn't. Matter of fact, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ never took a day off. Not 1 hour did Christ say, I'm going to take a break from prayer and seeking God. And if he did, that would have been a sin. And then he couldn't have been and wouldn't have been our Savior. Do you see the importance of it? He did it perfectly. We don't, but he did. That's why his righteousness covers us. It's his righteousness that God sees, not our own. We have no righteousness that could possibly please God. And Calvin continues that there is not here a complete enumeration of all those things which we ought to lay aside. In other words, there's so many things you could fill in here which the sin of malice creates. But when the apostles speak of the old man, they lay down as examples some of those vices which marks his whole character. And so some of our characters and some of the things that we wrestle with are birthed and born from malice in our hearts. That is, I'm going to get that guy. I'm not going to put up with that. How can I get that person back? And again, there's not one person that doesn't understand what I just said. But yet, Peter says this must be ridded from our lives completely. Known, says Paul in Galatians 5:19, all are the works of the flesh, which are these. And I'm not going to take time, but Galatians 5:19, if you want to read that later. And yet he does not enumerate them all, but in those few things in that chapter, as in a mirror, we may see that the immense mass of filth, that the mass of filth, which proceeds from our flesh, so also in other passages where he refers to the new life, he touches only on few things, by which we may understand the whole character. How we understand ourselves because of the Word. And what then he says amounts to this, having laid aside the works of your former life. such as malice, deceit, dissimulations, envyings, and other things of this kind, devote yourselves to things of an opposite character, which is Scripture. Cultivate kindness, honesty, etc. He, in short, urges this, that new morals ought to follow a new life. Christians, when we are changed and brought into the kingdom of God by the grace of God, our morals change. Ethics become real in our lives. We may hear pagans say, well, he's not really that ethical. But the problem for the pagan is now he has no foundation to tell us what he means by where he's getting this ethics at. His ethics are, in his own mind, would be coming out of midair. I just made it up. But our ethics come from the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Our ethics come from the Scriptures. We're told to love someone because we're commanded to. We're called to be patient. The whole chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, known as the love chapter, tells us that love hopes all things, suffers all things, expects good things. You know, I want good things from all of you. You then should say, well, I expect good things from him. I'm hoping good things. We want to reciprocate back and forth, hoping the best of each other. Not thinking the worst, but thinking the best. And so we find then that Christianity is what? One of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Even when we don't see that person that we may be having a hard time with, maybe they're looking like they're not changing. Well, guess what? Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, a very important one. And so we now have these new morals that begin to dictate everything that we do and how we process offenses or people that say something to us, nasty, maybe they don't like us because we're Christians. And Christians, the fact is, they hate the light. They don't love Jesus Christ. And here's the amazing thing about evangelicalism and how people seem to be shocked when people don't like them. When Jesus Christ himself said, they're going to hate you. Now, what's interesting is that proposition is so clear that if you follow me, you will have sufferings. You will have people persecuting you. You will have people hating you. You will be arrested for my name's sake. You'll be killed for my name's sake. Yet people go, oh, this is shocking. It's not shocking because they hate the light. If they hated me, they will hate you. But that doesn't mean you have malice towards them. It means you pray for them. The Apostle Paul gave us examples. When he was in prison, he wasn't running around hating on his guards. He prayed. He busied himself about the kingdom work. So, well, you say, well, they spend a lot of time on this, but Christians, this is serious. Because this is Christian behavior 101. So then how are we to live it? How are we to live the Christian life? Remember, the title is Spiritual Growth. Peter instructs, rid yourselves of all malice. And we find that the Greek word for rid is to remove something or take off an old garment. In other words, peel it off. Get rid of it. Don't put it back on. Get rid of it. It needs to be eradicated. We can't say that enough times. And Paul uses the same metaphor. Put off your old self in 4:22 of Ephesians. Peter's actually telling his readers to take off all the garments that represent malice. All the garments that represent malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And here is a question for all of us today, dear ones. Is your first and foremost passion to please God? If the answer is yes, then all what Peter lists here must be understood and done away with. And the first is all malice. The first thing to note is that this word, all, is comprehensive and allows no exceptions. And we are a people who love to look for loopholes, to look for exceptions. Well, God didn't really mean I can't be ticked off at this person for 22 weeks out of the year. What he really meant was I can really, really just pray for him, but I'm going to get him. Because you're not going to do that to me. And it can be silly stuff, and it can be very serious stuff. It can be someone who wounded you deeply, deeply, to the point it's hard. But even so, Christ is bigger than that hardness. And we have to rely on Christ. Our happiness isn't how somebody treats us. Our happiness is how Jesus loves us. Our identity is Christ. And because of our fallenness, we look around and I'm going to be happy doing this. No, your happiness is in Christ. And if you don't know God, then none of this makes any sense. You only have one track, and that's to keep being malicious, to keep being envious, to keep doing the things which are slanderous to other people. And listen, Christian, slander is a serious sin. To me, it's one of the worst. To lie about somebody else, to talk bad about somebody else, make stuff up about somebody, that is a wicked, wicked use of the tongue. So malice is this ill will that originates in our sinful nature. And if we allow this evil to express itself in relations with others, love for our neighbor vanishes. If we allow it to manifest itself, if we allow it to continue, love for our neighbors we're commanded to have vanishes. It disappears. In brief, malice is a desire to inflict pain, listen closely, to inflict pain, harm, or injury on our fellow man. And Peter addresses this right away after telling him the word of God endures forever, all grass withers, all that wonderful thing about the word of God. He begins to talk about you people need to understand these malicious behaviors of yours are problematic in the kingdom of God and they should not belong. And they can't coexist with Christianity. This is how serious this is, and this is why he spends the time on it. If we allow it to maintain and manifest, we can't love our neighbors properly. In brief, malice is a desire to inflict pain. I remember the first time I heard the word malice in the context of inflicting pain on purpose and someone being malicious. I was playing in a floor hockey league. It was not an actual league, but played a lot of floor hockey with a group of men. Young man, and this is many, many years ago. And it's funny, I was thinking, you get this old, when you say many, 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 it's a long time ago. But I remember it well. And it was a lot of fun. I loved playing it. It was great. And many times you would get hit really hard and maybe knocked over. But one of the things happened around the goal, I can't remember the exact position, somebody got drilled really hard and something happened and one of the very intelligent players who I grew up with in the neighborhood said, that was out of malice. That was my first exposure to the word malice in that context. And what he was saying was they planned it, they calculated it, and they wanted to hurt the person. You see? And so you're exposed to a word like that, you realize what he was saying was they meant to harm the person. They meant to take them out. Got a little too serious about winning the game. All deceit. He says all deceit. Again, there's the word all in front of the word deceit. He uses the word deceit so that we may understand that it, like malice, is an evil that must be done away with. A number of actions that may be associated with deceit would be falsehood, craft, seduction, slander, and treachery. And it has been said that deceit and hypocrisy are twins. Because hypocrisy means you're doing and acting like something that you're not. So deceit and hypocrisy can be these two twins of evil. By deceit a person is wronged, and by hypocrisy he or she is deceived. So all this must be done away with. Hypocrisy and envy. In short, the term hypocrisy is used to describe one who is not what he seems. This person pretends to be what he is not. He's a man with a double heart and a lying tongue. And we're told in James that double-mindedness is an instability that doesn't ever work. It is wicked. To be double-minded means you are unstable in all your ways. James doesn't candy coat what double-mindedness is. It's a serious problem. Sin is what it is. When Jesus called the Pharisees hypocrites, did he not? Rightly so, he did. And went on to say that the prophet Isaiah was right when he said these words from Isaiah 29. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Isaiah 29, verse 13. And that should frighten all of us when we hear a verse like that. That are you really with Christ, or are you just every once in a while bumping into the Word of God? Envy is an attitude expressed in a desire to possess what belongs to someone else. If you're envious of things people have, it's a grotesque sin. It's hideous. This particular sin can lead to holding a grudge. Oh, they've got more than I've got. Look at the car they just purchased. I know some of this seems silly, but it's not. People really wrestle with this sin. They want to have what the Joneses have or the Smiths have. It's a strange thing, isn't it? Where does happiness lie in going after other people's possessions in your mind? Where you're not content with what you have? The silliness of saying that, oh, they just got a, somebody just got a brand new car in the garage out here. And it looks real nice. It's brand new. But if one of us said, oh, man, I wish I had that car. My car stinks. My car is so broke down, it barely runs anymore. And then you say, well, I wish I had what they got. But how did they afford that? How'd they afford that? I wonder how they afforded it, because I don't have any money to buy a new car. But boy, I wish I had their car. Must be nice. Must be nice when they turn that key and that screen shows up and they don't even have to look behind them anymore and they just back down the driveway. Oh, it's... And you start... People start, I wish I had it. But you don't just say you wish you had it. People say, I wonder how they got it. And why can't I get it? Well, one of the reasons you might not be able to get it is because you don't have the money in the bank to get it, and you shouldn't get it. Because the Bible talks about debt. And the Bible talks about all sorts of things. Do you see what happens with the sin of envy and covetousness? Be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. What did we just talk about two, three weeks ago now? Where Paul says, I've been hungry. I've been chained up, I've been sick, and I've been full. And I've had good days, but I've had bad days. But in all those, what did he say? I have been content. And in those situations, whatever they are, what did we say? That verse that everybody loves to quote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So whether you have a brand new car or an old clunker, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So envy is a serious problem. Again, all these must be eradicated. Peter's not saying try to get rid of them. He's saying they need to be named not among Christians. All slander of every kind. Literally, this means all evil speakings. From the King James, this is what it says. And Peter knew full well that our tongues are always ready to speak behind someone's back. Did you hear what he said? All of our tongues are ready to speak behind someone's back. Some of us even sanctify it by saying things like, I don't want to sound like I'm talking behind their back, but... And then you engage in the conversation. Be careful with your words. If your words don't glorify Christ, shut your mouths. and keep them shut until you're ready to speak correctly. Speaking biblically. Thinking Christians are the ones who are going to process their words before they speak them. Why should we ignore the warning from James where he says, be quick to hear and what? Slow to speak. Because we're called to listen and then speak. Because wisdom disappears in a quick response. Knee-jerk responses don't work most of the time. So then, slander occurs in numerous ways. Malice delights in another's hurt. Envy pines at another's good. Guile imparts duplicity to the heart. Hypocrisy, flattery, duplicity in the tongue. Evil speakings wound another's character. And that's what Augustine said a long time ago. Duplicity equals the disguising of true intentions by deceptive words or actions. To be duplicitous is to be double-minded and actually be a liar because you're not really telling the truth. So it's important to note that Peter does not tell them to fight against these evils, but to lay them aside. Now listen to what I'm saying here. Listen to what Peter's saying. It is important to note that Peter does not tell them to fight against these evils, but to lay them aside as a garment and get rid of them. It's different. We should war against them. But he's not saying just war against them and keep wrestling against them. He's actually saying get them out of your lives. Get rid of them so you don't fight against them anymore. Start to replace them with what the Bible says. Instead of talking bad about your neighbor, love your neighbor and pray for them. That's the call of the Christian. And this leads right into the next part of Peter's epistle where we find that putting off the old man and putting on the new, we naturally desire and want as well and crave spiritual nourishment. That's what we want because he goes right into verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word. Newborn babes like milk. Newborn children are desiring that milk. And as newborn Christians, we desire sincere milk of the word. The very word that feeds us and causes us to be full. Thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if we have truly tasted that God is gracious and saved us and made us brand new creatures in Christ, then we do desire the sincere milk. And we do desire to be changed by it. Do you understand this morning, Christians, that the Word changes you? It is the means by which the washing of the Word changes us and makes us more like Jesus Christ. To have the mind of Christ is to know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word, how can you say you know Christ? Again, do you find Christ out there somewhere in the wind? Do you find Christ in someone's opinions about him just being a nice prophet? Or do you find Christ in the 66 books of the canon? Because John, the Gospel begins by telling us that the Word was with God and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word. And when you read the Bible, you're getting to know Christ and have the mind of Jesus Christ. This is truth. This is absolute truth. So then as we close, I'm going to do it. You can look this up later, but I'm going to read two questions from the larger catechism in closing because it's very important when we hear the details the divine's laid out. Larger Catechism, question 143 and 144, and I'll read these to you this morning. Dealing with these particular sins, the divine said this in dealing with the Ten Commandments. Which is the ninth commandment? This is question 143 from the Larger Catechism. The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now listen to the answer they give. The divines were masters at giving a lot of detail. Remember, they're asking, which is the ninth commandment? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That would include slander, being malicious, planning ways to destroy their character, all those things. They say, in the answer, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? What are our duties in this commandment? And the answer this way, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. Have you ever heard it put like that? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. It is our job to preserve truth between two people and not make them into something they're not. And the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in the good name, in their good name, sorrowing for, and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report. Concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of a good report. That's what we're supposed to do in the ninth commandment. That's a lot of stuff. But do you hear what they said here? A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name. Do you rejoice in your neighbor's good name? Do you rejoice in the people around you that their name needs to be preserved? Sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledge of the gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report. Christians, you know how often we are ready to receive an evil report? Oh, what did they say about that guy? Tell me again what he did. Without any witnesses, without any proof. We live in a culture, dear ones, that loves to lie to the people with no proof. I'll use an example I've used before, and some people don't like it maybe, but oh well, too bad, so sad. A certain person murdered his wife on the West Coast years ago, and he was in a white Bronco going down the freeway on the news. But everybody, it seems like, and I say everybody, general statement, Everybody in the world knew he did it, didn't they? Now, how in the world did they all know he did it? Were you there? Did any one of us see him kill his wife? I'm seriously asking the question. Did any one of us see it? I didn't. I wasn't there. But when it happened, oh, man. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're listening to sound bites from the insane media who love this kind of garbage. That's just one example. How people just sweep in and they love to hear it. They love to hear the negative, the garbage. And whether he did it or not, that's between him and God. So we have to be so careful to use our tongues for what we're supposed to use them for. Read the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments. Look at the details by which they lay out what we can, what we are called to do in those commandments and what we're forbidden to do in those commandments. And you'll be amazed at the details of things we don't ever think about. But to protect one's good character is part of what we're called to do. And malice must be eradicated. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for this time. We ask now, Father, that you would fill our hearts and minds with how to eradicate, to be the people of God, loving one another, singing hymns and psalms together, and then not partaking in the games and the horrendous sinful behavior where people find joy in talking bad about one another. But yet, we should love one another, again, singing and talking about Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And we ask now, as we prepare for the table, we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.